I do want to add my welcome to all of you. Many of you will remember Mark Thagerberg and Julie Grimes, who have been active members of our class in the past. Their daughter Aaliyah was baptized just a few moments ago, and that's why I slipped out to be part of that. And if you, very often Julie is in the library on the way out. If any of you know them and want to see them, that would be a good thing. For those of you who are visiting with us, we have been looking at lists in the Bible. And last week we looked at a list that came out of the first half of Romans chapter 8. We're now going to look at a separate list that comes out of the second half of Romans 8. So if you can find that. Now, in order for you to understand the list that's here, it's necessary for us to set a little bit of context. I will mention that a week or two ago, as we were contemplating today, I began to give you homework assignments, and I know that at least one person did some of the homework because somebody in the first hour came up and said, I've read the things that you told us to read, and I know what the lesson's going to be on. It's going to be on predestination. That person is wrong, but I can understand how they might have concluded that from what they read. So I want to try to give you a context before we get into this, but the list that we're looking at today are five important questions that I think every Christian needs to have clear answers to. These questions are given to us in the second half of Romans. The context of this comes starting in verse 28 of Romans 8. So if you can find that, Romans 8:28, and read along with me as I read this in my translation. We are well aware that God works with those who love Him, those who have been called in accordance with His purpose, and turns everything to their good. He decided beforehand who were the ones destined to be molded to the pattern of His Son, so that His Son should be the eldest of many brothers. It was those so destined that He called. Those that He called, He justified. And those that He has justified, He has brought into glory. Now that's the context. And I would like to dispense with the issue of predestination, which is buried in the middle of this pretty firmly, with a comment that I heard one time. Every once in a while, I'm fortunate enough to be driving in the car at the time that David Jeremiah is speaking on one of the channels, radio channels here in town, and to have turned it on and realized that. I heard David Jeremiah say one time that as best he could understand the difficult and complicated subject of predestination, he said, I think it's going to work like this. When I get to heaven, there's going to be a gate or a door that I go through, and over that gate are going to be the words, whosoever will may enter here. Whosoever will may enter here. And when I get inside heaven and turn around and look back, I'm going to say, through these doors come God's elect. From our perspective, whosoever will. From God's perspective, He knows which ones. And I'd like to deal with that no more than that this morning and go back to take one more look now at verse 28. We are well aware that God works with those who love Him, those who have been called in accordance with His purpose, and turns everything to their good. Turn now to verse 31. My translation has a very interesting beginning to this section. And it's the front end of this verse. After saying this, what can we add? After saying what? Probably verse 28. We are well aware that God works with those who love Him, those who have been called in accordance with His purpose, and turns everything to their good. After saying this, what can we add? Paul chooses to add five questions. You may count a slightly different way and get one more or one less, but I see five questions in here. And it's these five questions that I want us to try to deal with this morning. Question number one is in the second half of verse 31. So what's that question? God is for us. Who can be, some translations say, who can stand. And I like that. Against us. Let's get question 3 down here. Question 3 is in verse 33. We're going to skip question 2 for just a moment. I want you to take a look at question 3. How does your translation read that question? Front end of verse 33. Who can bring a charge? Mine says, who can bring any accusation against yours says God's elect? Mine says, those whom God has chosen.
Considerably better, I learned this morning.
That one?
Yeah.
That means you might be able to read that. I can't read this. In the first hour, I couldn't spell it. Maybe in this hour, I'll do a little better. I think that you need to understand this as saying who can successfully bring an accusation against God's elect. Now, for just a moment, let's deal with that question. If God is for us, who can be against us? What's your answer to that? Remember, Paul said, I've just said what you need to know. And after saying that, what can you add to that? If God's for us, who can be against us? What's your answer to that?
See.
What's Satan's little nickname? His function. Deceiver is one. I'm looking for one that starts with an A. He's the accuser. And there may be an extra S in there. I don't know. Where's that word? Who can bring any accusation against God's elect? Satan can. Who can successfully do it? Not even Satan. Okay. Who can be against us? Satan. Who can stand against us? Nobody. That's why I think those slightly different ways of wording that may be helpful. I heard somebody say one time, if Satan just revealed himself as Satan at the time that he was trying to cause us problems, he wouldn't cause us nearly as many problems. Have you heard that statement? Satan doesn't come from as Satan. How does he come? Obliquely, disguised in some other way. So what forms would these accusations take? Where would they come from? Because there are people who can be against us. They may not stand, but they could be against us. There aren't necessarily people or entities that can successfully bring an accusation against God's elect, but they sure can try. Where did it come from? It was hiding in Travis Collins' sermon this morning. Did you pick it up?
It's almost like it comes from within, carrying around your own shame and guilt and
right. Within. Satan whispers in your ear, God can't love you. If you're not careful, you start to believe. I can remember very clearly the point years ago when I was talking to somebody and it became clear that they had things in their lives, this person had things in their lives they needed to deal with. And I began to talk a little bit about some help that I had found, scripture from the Lord, from church. And the response I got was, that's well and good for you, but you don't know what I've done. You don't know what I've done. Turned out they shared some of what they've done. In a negative sense, it was pretty impressive. Let me say that again. In a negative sense, it was pretty impressive. Was that enough? That may be well for you, but you don't know what I've done. If God is for us, who can be against us? The most likely source of this, I think, is self and an uncaring world. It comes in a lot of different forms.
But I think if you understand who can stand against us has an answer, no one. Who can successfully bring an accusation, no one. Why not? Why not?
Because whatever we have done, what Jesus did has covered. Our sins are forgiven. Sometimes the hardest thing to do is forgive yourself. This is an interesting series that the pastor is in right now.
Interesting series. Why was last week, what was the subject last week? Do you remember? Examine ourselves. Why? To make sure we got the list of the things that are settled. To make sure we have a sense of where the problem points are likely to be for us as individuals. And to get those two things straight. Here's where I'm going to have problems. And if I'm walking into that kind of situation, I better arm myself way better than I ever have before. And here are things that I've been carrying around as baggage, and it's time to let them go. It's time to set those things aside. Two very different things I heard him talking about last week. Now, what's the question in between? Can you find it? What's the question in between? It's a little subtle, but what's the question in between? Verse 31, if God is for us, who can be against us? Verse 33, who can bring any accusation against those that God has chosen? And he goes on to quote a verse out of Zechariah, I think, when God grants saving justice, who can then condemn? Now, I don't think it's too hard to realize you need to be looking in verse 32. Those of you who aren't there yet, look in verse 32. What's the question you find there?
How will he not also with him freely give us all things?
Yeah, and there's a wonderful preface with that. He didn't spare his own son. Look at what he has given. What makes you think that he won't finish the gift? He's look at what he's given. The gifts that you need. Now, what's the context in which we should hear the word gifts? I think you should hear those in the context of the gifts of the Spirit. The things the church needs for the church to function. The things that believers need in order collectively and in community to take a stand for the Lord and to work together to encourage each other. We need the gifts of giving, the gifts of praying, the gifts of preaching, the gifts of encouragement, the gifts of caring and helping, and on the gift list goes. How can you think if God gave His own Son, how does it even occur to you that He might withhold the things that a body of believers needs in order to function? So the front end of giving all He's done, what makes you even imagine that he won't finish? They're gifts that we need within our community. He's given those gifts. Anybody spot the problem? Did anybody spot the problem? I'll give you a moment. Has anybody spotted the problem? God gives the gifts. What happens then? Do they sit there? Or are they accepted? Are they accepted, but they sit there? Are they accepted, or are they developed? If they're developed, are they used in accordance with God's Spirit and His work, or are they used in conflict with that? I had somebody come up to me in the first hour after everything was over and said, okay, you've done half of what you need to do. I said, what are you talking about? And they said, you've talked about all the things on God's side looking at us. You've got to turn that around. I'm not ready to do that yet, but I'll tell you, someday we're going to try. What are the things that keep us from accessing? What makes us stay in a position where we don't realize this? Yes.
The need to stay in our comfort zone. I think a lot of times the gifts that He has for us require that we step beyond where our level of confidence or outside of our comfort zone to take hold of them or to with the gifts.
We can do it ourselves. God wouldn't need to be part of it.
Right.
We also buy into the lie coming out of the accuser that we're not worthy of receiving His gifts.
And that's where the self part comes back in. Yep, yes, ma'am.
I think we also have to be committed to the process it's going to take sometimes, and we want something instantaneous.
You know, that's so good. We got to stay on that for just a second. Mm-hmm. So what happens if Fred, I don't think there's a Fred in here right now. What happens if Fred comes into the body and Fred starts trying some of this stuff and Fred's a failure? It doesn't work. What does the body do? Does the body encourage? Or does the body reject? That's part of what you're talking about. Part of what you're talking about. Yeah.
I'm trying to think of how to say something. You know, we've been talking about how that eliminating the negative or eliminating the evil and the negative, replacing it with something good. And I'm just thinking of the flip side of what the sermon last week was talking about, taking the accountability and taking accountability and responsibility for the decisions that you've made and the choices you've made. But now, it's almost like once you get past that step, taking responsibility for the gifts God's given you and then action.
Is anybody else grateful that this is a 10-part series and not a 5-part series?
It's only halfway done.
Yeah, because if you watch, you know, sort of in the cracks of what we've done so far, there's some pretty serious problems. Not on God's side. The problem's on our side. Yeah, there is a process that's involved. And we have to be able to move outside of our comfort zone, and sometimes moving outside of our comfort zone, we can look like failures. Peter got out of the boat and started to sink, but at least Peter got out of the boat. You know, what?
We often don't do it until it becomes a real catastrophe.
Mm-hmm. Oh, yeah.
I keep equating the series that Travis is on to the whole 12-step recovery process, and last week being that. You know, step four is we need to be fearless and searching moral inventory of ourselves, looking at our part. Coming out of that is this list of character defects. That's tough. A lot of people don't ever make it past that fourth step. But once you've done that, the fear associated with step five, which is the accountability piece, which is sharing that list with God, and with another human being is, that's a tremendously fearful step to go through. But it's part of the process that we're talking about here. Because, you know, the fear is that, as you mentioned, the one guy who said, yeah, but you've not done what I've done. You know, everybody wants to believe that our own sin is greater than that, carries more shame than what the person that I'm sharing this with has done. And so they're going to look at me and think that I'm less than, or think that I'm, you know, you risk rejection and judgment when you go through that.
Yeah. And yet you don't progress if you don't.
And the other thing in the recovery community too is Travis talked a lot about the freedom that comes with sharing that and the freedom that comes with confession. And in the recovery community, they will tell you that you are as spiritually sick as your darkest secrets. Which, if you reflect on that, you know, to the extent that you hold that sin in, it's like a cancer that will beat you up inside, and you will not be able to move forward in that spiritual growth.
Anybody else? I want to know how the fourth question is raised. Now, be careful. The fourth question is the entire verse 34. This is where, if you count it differently, you might get two questions here rather than one. Somebody read this out of your... Does anybody have NIV? You willing to read? You willing to read that? Just verse 34.
Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us.
My translation starts that verse this way. Are we not sure that it is Christ Jesus who died? Yes. And more, who was raised from the dead and is at God's right hand, and who is adding his plea for us. The phrase that I want to pick up from my translation is this. Aren't we sure about this?
What was question three? Who can bring any accusation against God's elect? This question asks, can Jesus do that? And if you haven't, if you're not certain of who Jesus is and what he's doing, you might think that. Jesus was led a sinless life. I didn't.
I don't think you did. Jesus has the standing to condemn as he chooses to. But he didn't. He died for us, and his voice is now.
Satan is the accuser. It's Jesus.
Intercessor?
Yeah, I want an A word to go alongside this one.
He's the advocate.
Aren't we sure that Jesus is our advocate? Now, let me pause for a minute and ask you a question.
What do these first four questions carry with them?
If you were going to try to summarize what was hiding behind these four questions, why is Paul putting these out? Everything that happens, God takes that and turns it to good for those that trust in him. Once we've said that, what more is there to say? God's for us, who can be against us? Look at all God's done. How's he not going to give us what else we need? Who can bring any accusation? Could Jesus bring an accusation against us? Good heavens, he's our advocate. Why is he listing those four questions? He said, after all we said, what more is there to say? And yet, here's what he said. Why is he saying that? What do you think?
He wants to reinforce the nature of God. He wants you to know who Jesus is, who God is. And he's using this as an opportunity to drive that home.
It's because the things that happen to us in this world bring those questions to life. Where's God? Doesn't he care? What hope do I have? You don't know what I've done.
To recognize who's responsible for the bad stuff that's going on, but who's redeemed us from it.
Yeah. All this bad stuff that's happened, trouble that sometimes comes to me in life, where's God in all of that? What's his role in all of that? Is his role to look at that and judge me and from that judgment condemn me? No, 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 no. Does anybody hear a missing finish to that story? There's a question five out there, isn't there? Let me give you a little hint. The whole list is aimed at this question. This is the biggie. This is the one that everything else is aimed for. This is the one that sums it all up. Verse 35. My translation says, can anything cut us off
from the love of Christ?
My phrase says, can anything cut us off from? What does your translation say?
Separate
us
from. But mine says, who? Not can anything.
Yeah, I know there's a slightly different construction up here. He personalizes this in the way a couple of translations make it. They make it as a personalizing of that. I like this one. Can anything cut us off from, separate us from? Does anybody have the message? Yes? Where? You have that? Yeah. I'll give you a minute to find that. Because I want you to hear this out of the message if you haven't. Give me just a moment. Let me see what I can do here.
There we go.
I'm looking at the message translation. I have it here. I just don't want to do it if I don't have to. Can anything ever separate us from Christ's love? That's the way the New Living gives it. Now, if you've got the message and you find that, Gladys? Yeah. Just hold it for a minute, because what we're going to do is we're going to talk for a little bit from these other translations, and we're going to come back and read it from that. And I'll have it up here so I can help you if I need to. Okay? Now, what follows is a list of the things, or the who's, Rhonda, that can't. And he goes for a little while, and then he stops, and he makes a powerful comment. The tail end of that list that he gives us, he makes a comment on that. He says, boy, this is one that's happening to people all over the place. This is the violence that ends this front list. He says, that happens to Christians all the time. We come through all those things triumphantly victorious, my translation says in verse 36. Verse 37, by the power of him who loved us. And then all of a sudden in verse 38, he comes back to the theme a second time. And he says, I am certain of this. Not this, not this, not this, not this. And he goes with a long list. Look at the tail end of verse 39. None of those things will be able to come between us.
This is the other phrase. Come between us and the love of Christ.
And what I want to do is I want to get this list in front of you. It's in two parts. There's a part that comes up early in verse 35, I think it is. And then there's a part that comes later in verse 38 and 39. I want to get this list in front of you. Let's go to verse 35 first. What are the things that are listed there?
Yours says tribulations, troubles, hardships, maybe better words. Somebody said no. Persecution. Any other words in there?
Famine.
Nakedness.
Nakedness. Danger of sort.
Nakedness. Danger.
Distress.
My translation says hardships or distress or persecution or lack of food and clothing or threats
or violence. And it's threats and violence that he goes on and talks about a little bit in verse 36 and 37. Scripture says back in the Psalms, for your sake, he's talking now about what prophets say to the people to whom they prophesy. We're massacred all day long, treated like sheep led to the slaughter. But through all these things, we come triumphantly victorious. Now, come to verse 38 for a moment. What's the list in verse 38? Because all of a sudden it takes a different tone. What's this list?
Death.
Death. Why?
Angels.
Demons. Things present. Things to come.
Powers.
Powers. One translation says powers or the powers of hell. Good powers, bad powers.
Height.
I think that's the one that gets translated as powers of hell, which the principalities of earth.
Anything else in all creation.
That's right.
Anything else you can think of?
Nothing else in the whole of the created. Or remember, not death, not life, not this, not this, not this, not this.
Nothing in the created order that you can ever imagine can do what?
Can come between, separate us, cut us off from
the love of God made known to us in Christ Jesus our Lord. It says at the end, the love of Christ, it says it's perfect.
Let's work on this just a little bit. These are fairly easy to see. When you say famine and nakedness, what are some good words you might put alongside those? Homelessness. Refugees. What did the Germans do to the Jews when they got up to the concentration camp?
Stripped them naked.
Why? Because at that point you're hopeless. Abandon all hope. You do enter here. But this list over here, it's okay. I think I can understand why demons are on there. Why are angels on there? I don't know. But I got to guess. Sometimes people start worshiping angels rather than God that created the angels. Death is on there. I can understand that. Why is life on there? Because sometimes the thing that life throws at us makes us question or makes us neglect.
Or you can be so wrapped up in it.
Or makes us get so caught up.
That's a distract.
Well, that can tie into that you don't know what I've done. That's a part of your life.
I'm expanding that definition. I don't think I'm being false or unfaithful to the gospel, this year, the message that's here. Height and depth. What's that one? Let me give you a little help with that one. Can I give you a little help?
Yeah, I'm not done. I have it.
Go ahead.
No,
go ahead, and that'll give you time to look at
stuff.
I like that.
I used to read that when I was flying.
I don't know if that's talking about exhilaration and depression. It could be. Yeah, but let me take you to Psalms. Don't lose your place in Romans. You're not allowed to lose your place in Romans. But let me take you to Psalms for just a minute. See if you can find Psalm 139. Lord, you examine me and know me. You know when I sit, you know when I rise. You understand my thoughts from afar. You watch when I walk or lie down. You know every detail of my conduct. A word is not yet on my tongue before you, Lord, know all about it. You fence me in behind and in front. You have laid your hand upon me. Such amazing knowledge is beyond me, a height to which I cannot attain. Where shall I go to escape your spirit? Where shall I flee from your presence? If I scale to the heavens, you're there. If I lie flat in the place of the dead, there you are. If I speed away on the wings of the dawn, if I dwell beyond the ocean, even there, your hand will be guiding me, your right hand holding me fast. I will say, let the darkness cover me and the night wrap itself around me, but even darkness to you is not dark, and night is as clear as the day. Psalm 121 is just a few chapters back. I lift up my eyes to the mountains. Where is my help going to come from? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. He will save your foot from stumbling. He will be your guardian, and he will not fall asleep. For you see, he neither sleeps nor slumbers, the guardian of Israel. The Lord is your guardian, your shade. The Lord is at your right hand. By day the sun will not strike you, nor the moon by night. The Lord guards you from all harm. The Lord guards your life. The Lord guards your comings and goings henceforth and forever. Now, there's something interesting here, because what it starts to sound like is everything's going to just be great. Everything's going to be wonderful. You don't have to worry about a thing. But that doesn't sound right, does it? Because troubles still come. I'm looking at this because I've got the message on here along with NIV and a few other translations. Let me start at verse 31 and read you the message translation for this part. Gladys, I said I was going to ask you to do that, but let me do that, okay? I'll do that. Everybody ready? Verse 31. I'm back in Romans. Did you go back to Romans? After saying this, what can we add? That was what my translation said. Here's what this one says.
So, what do you think? With God on our side like this, how can we lose? If God didn't hesitate to put everything on the line for us, embracing our condition and exposing himself to the worst by sending his own son, is there anything else he would not gladly and freely do for us? And who would dare tangle with God by messing with one of God's chosen? Who would dare even to point a finger? The one who died for us, who was raised to life for us, is in the presence of God at this very moment, sticking up for us. Do you think anyone is going to be able to drive a wedge between us and Christ's love for us? There is no way. Not trouble, not hard times, not hatred, not hunger, not homelessness, not bullying threats, not backstabbing, not even the worst sins listed in Scripture. None of this, verse 37 says, phases us because Jesus loves us. I'm absolutely convinced that nothing living or dead, nothing angelic or demonic, nothing today and nothing tomorrow, nothing high, nothing low, nothing thinkable or unthinkable, absolutely nothing can get between us and God's love because of the way that Jesus, our Master, has embraced us. Why is this question important?
It's because this is the big question that comes after Christians when they get in trouble. This is the big one.
God takes everything that happens, verse 38 says. We are well aware that God works with those who love him, those who have been called in accordance with his purpose, and turns everything to their good. I'm going to say one of the hardest things because I don't know how I deal with this very well. How can that be true? This is so awful. How can God be using this? Something's come between me and God. God doesn't love me. And that's the logic that you give. God loves you, and God loves me. If proof is that he gave us his son. And everything that happens, God is with us in it. God is with us in it. And there's nothing that comes that we can't deal with God at our side. The whole book of Job pretty much was written about that.
You know, at first when you ask the question, can anything come between us or separate us from receiving the love of God? I kept thinking to myself, well, I can. I can. You know, and I kept thinking that.
But that's the question.
It doesn't really, it prohibits me from accepting his love. It doesn't mean his love's not there.
That's the other half of what we still have to do. We're not going to do it anytime soon. I've got to think about it a while. But at some point, we've got to stop and talk about what are the things that block us from receiving God's love. There is no stoppage on God's side. The only stop is the barriers that I put up. And I think Russell's been pretty articulate the last couple of weeks about talking about how hard it is to take some of those barriers down. That can be an awfully tough process. What questions or comments do you have?
Suffering
should not drive us away from God, but help us identify with him further and allow us to reach us. That's beautiful. What did the pastor say about that? I know what he said in my hour. Did he say something in your hour about this one? Uh-oh. I bet he did. What did he say about Adam and Eve? Yeah, I thought he did. They're in the garden, and God says, Adam, Eve, where are you? You think God didn't know? No. It's a question they needed to hear. God didn't need the information. They needed to think about what they're doing. When troubles come, and often those come because of sin in our lives, because of the choices that we have made for which we're trying to hide away from accountability, very often those things can do that. And it's the only thing in the universe that can. Nothing that God put here can separate us. The only separation that comes is separation we create. I don't know if you need this today.
Some of you may need it 3 months ago. Some of you might need it a month from now or a year from now. I've needed it a few times. I don't know when the next time will be. But these things come. The moment when the voice of the accuser coming from somewhere says, you crossed the line this time, buddy. That's it for you. It's a lie. Nothing God put here can separate us. We can push ourselves away. Let's have a word of prayer as we finish. Our Father, we thank you for the love you have for us. We thank you for your Son. We thank you for all that you have done to make us yours. Teach us now that the work that we have to do is work that cannot be done except in cooperation with your Spirit. And it's work that you want us to do in community, where we help each other and encourage each other in the walk that we have to make. We thank you that there is nothing anywhere that can ever separate us from your love. And help us understand when we feel a separation, it's something that's coming from within us. And your Spirit can help us with that. We pray that you will be with us in the week to come. All this we pray in your Son's name. Amen.